We're in our Luke thing, and if you missed Luke, and we're in chapter 17. That's where you should be with your droid, your app, your Bible, your notes, screens, everything should be at 17 and verse 1 through 10 is what we'll be looking at today. Now, the chapter has changed, but the context does not. And I constantly try to remind you of that every time this happens, because if we're not cautious, what we'll do is we'll be taken away out of context. We'll lose the context of what's being spoken, what Jesus is attempting to relay to us. And it's been the same context since about chapter 14. And what the context basically is this crowd that's with Jesus, and he's been teaching them. And in this crowd of people, there are people, there are disciples, there are the apostles. There's also these Pharisee guys, these very religious people. And what they've been doing is muttering, and they've been sneering at Jesus. And what they're really doing is they're attempting to waylay him, to pull his followers away from him. And this is kind of what we're going to be looking at today. So let's go ahead and read part of that first verse there. It says in 17:1, it says, Jesus said to his disciples. Now, this is extremely important. Who's he saying this? To whom is he saying this? To his disciples. Is it you, me? This is to us. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Now, that's how we're going to read at this moment, because I want to say a couple of things. Now, does Jesus say, leave it up there, does he say that temptations will come? Or does he say, what does he say here? Things that cause people to sin. See, it's not that we're going to be tempted. It's that we're going to sin. It's inevitable. I want to deal with this just a second, because in our society, we've taken the term sin and just made it something religious. You know, sin is just hooked up now in the church or in a religious context. For example, you're pulled over by a state patrolman, and you're pulled over, and does he write you a sinning citation, or does he write you a speeding citation? See, because really, you just made a mistake, right? You weren't sinning. You just made a mistake. You didn't know what the speed limit was. And it's the first time you ever did it, right? And you really, you didn't intentionally set that cruise control to be going that fast. You just made a mistake. And that's what we've done with this term, is we've changed it from being sin to a mistake. You have an employee. And you go to this employee's coming in late and not running the job, and you say, hey, you know, we've talked about this, and come into my office. I need to talk to you about sinning at work. Is that what we do? It's not what we do, is it? Because that employee just made a mistake. They didn't know what time to be at work. They didn't know what to do on the job. You know, that was just a mistake. You know, a politician will stand before all these cameras and these 20 microphones stuck in his face here, and he confesses a 4-year mistake he's been making, right? A 4-year mistake. That's not a mistake. That's a sin, right? See, a mistake is when you add incorrectly, right? You misspell a word. You fix a mistake. You can't fix a sin. Only Jesus can fix a sin. And until we get to the place where we call sin, sin in our own lives, not in somebody else's, but in our own lives, we're never really going to deal with it. We just make a mistake. See, and what's so bad about changing and diluting it down like that is because we plan to make mistakes. We plan sometimes to make a 4-year mistake. And we make this mistake over and over and over. You don't make a mistake over and over and over. You fix a mistake. So we're not mistakers. We are sinners. And the sooner that we realize that, the better it's going to be on us, because we will never really deal with it, and we'll never really get it out of us until we call it what it is. Right? So this is kind of where we're going today. So here we are. Now, Jesus is saying this to whom? Who's he talking to here? His disciples. And he's talking to us. And he says, it's inevitable that things are going to come. It's going to cause you to sin. whoa, that's heavy, isn't it? But really, that's not his emphasis, and that's not where, really where he's going. What he's really going to do here, and we'll see it here in just a sec, what he's really going to do is he's going to deal with how we handle sin when we're sinned against. So let's take a look at this. And now let's read verses 1 and 2. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but whoa. That's not like, whoa. No, that's not like a good whoa. That's whoa. That's bad, bad whoa. That's a curse whoa. Woe to that person. Woe to that person through whom they come. What? Can sin come through people?
Yes.
Ah, well, what about that? It would be better for him, that person, causing him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones of mine to sin. Now, Jesus uses an hyperbole. And of course, what a hyperbole is an exaggeration on purpose to make a point. And so he makes this point. He's trying to make a big point here. And what he says is, whoa, this is bad. And he gives us this graphic image of what happens to the person who causes someone else to sin. You know, James says in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that when we sin, it's because we're drawn away into our own lust. And Jesus kind of makes that make more sense here, because the things that are drawing us away into our own lust are often created by people baiting us. And so he says this is the way it really rolls out here. Now, a millstone, as you know, I'm sure, is a big round stone. It's in like tire shape. It's hewed out of a big rock, and it weighs thousands and thousands of pounds. It's put in a little trough. It rolls around. Grain is put in there, barley, wheat, and it's crushed so it becomes flour. It's attached to a yoke and an animal, and the animal goes around in circles and crushing and causes. And this thing weighs thousands and thousands of pounds. And Jesus says it'll be better for a person to have a mob-style execution, you know, the concrete shoes, than it would be to cause somebody to sin. Whoa. That's heavy stuff there. This is the seriousness of it. This is the seriousness of what Jesus is saying here. Now, I want you to see this word that is translated, causes people to sin, in the Greek, and let's take a look at it. It's scandalon. That's the Greek word. We get our English word scandal from it. And what it means is the movable stick or trigger of a trap. You know, you got a trap stick and the stick pulls out and the trap falls on and catches something. It is a trap, an impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. Any person or thing by which one is entrapped. So that's the scandalon. How many of you have ever been scandalon? How many of you feel like that maybe somewhere along your life, someone caused you to sin? Don't raise your hands. All right, that's good. That was kind of a, you know, okay, don't answer this one either. But I mean, really, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened to you, it's going to happen. Jesus said it right. Isn't that correct? It's going to happen. Now, what's sad, I'm going to show you in just a second. It's going to happen in church. And that's the frightening part. Now, so you feel like somebody has caused you to sin. How many of you feel like you've ever been the scandal? You know, they put out bait for you. Have you ever put out bait and caused somebody else to sin? I noticed nobody really even wanted to answer that one. But have you ever been the scandalon? Have you ever been put out bait so that somebody would sin? It's a serious issue, you know. And we wonder sometimes, why is it that we feel like we're drowning in our problems? You know, we're drowning in our finances and our messes, and we're drowning in the situations at work, and we're drowning in our families. Why? You know, we wonder why. We need to look around to see if there's a millstone hooked to us. Well, what's going on in our lives? And Jesus is letting us know this is serious stuff. And what we need to do is check ourselves out to make sure. First of all, we've got to watch, make sure that we're not being scandalon, but make sure that we're not being a scandalon either. But I want to expand the context here just a little bit, because I think this is what Jesus was doing as well. He let us know, everybody know this, but also ask you this question. Do you think that false teaching are that incorrect teaching can become a scandalon, can become a trap, can cause people to sin. Yeah. See, what was happening in this bigger context of what Jesus is dealing with here is there's this crowd of people. And in this crowd of people are the disciples and are the apostles and are people that are trying to figure out which way they're going to go with this thing. But there's these religious people, these Pharisees. And they were baiting the people with their muttering, and they were baiting the people with their sneering about Jesus. And they were putting bait out, as it were, so that the people that were trying to follow Jesus and learn about Jesus and learn about the kingdom of God would be drawn away and trapped and would sin. So why I always try to tell you about context and show you Greek words and get us to see these kinds of things is because it becomes so important that you read the Bible, that you read and study the Bible for yourself, because teachers can be a trap to you and cause you to sin and cause you to be drawn away from God. Now, this is what Jesus, and so Jesus is warning here. He's warning us. He's warning people. And so let's read on now in the next verses. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "So watch yourselves." So what are we watching ourselves for? For what? That we won't allow people to cause us to sin, that we won't become scandalons that cause others to sin, and we'll watch ourselves to make sure that we're getting correct teaching. And then he goes, and he kind of changes gears here just a little bit, and he says, if your brother sins. Now, I want to look at this just a second. Is he talking here about a natural family, brother or sister, you know? What is that what he's talking about, a natural family? Or is he talking about a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord? You know, brethren and sistren. What is he talking about here? Because I think it's so important that we get it. Because when we understand it, it's going to help us some. Is he talking here about the family of God? The household of faith? The brothers and sisters in the Lord? Sure. It's the ecclesia. It's the church. It's this. What's he saying? If your brother sins, is there sin in the church? Is there sin in your brothers and in your sisters? Yeah. It's all of us, right? Because things comes inevitably that's going to cause us to sin. And so he tells us how to handle this so that it won't be such a shock when it happens. It's so important. What's the first thing that he says to do about it? Rebuke him. There you go. And if he repents, forgive him. There you go. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, you're a fool. If he sins, I put that in there. That's not really there. If he sins you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Oh, all right. So what I want us to make sure that we see is that in church, you will be sinned against. And we kind of act like that should never happen. Jesus says it's inevitable. You know, we think that when something happens to us in church, we get all blowed up about it. We get all mad about it. Well, there was a Christian. Yeah, they were.
They are.
Yeah, they are. But they're going to do it. It's going to happen, he says here. And so what we have to understand is that church is like a boot camp. Not much is going to happen to you out there that's not going to happen to you in here. And best thing that can happen is that it happens to you in here, so you learn how to handle it out there. That's why you go to boot camp, right? So you know how to handle yourself. You know, and every family has conflict. Ours did. I'm pretty sure yours probably did too. Every family has conflict. There's fighting in every family. Even sanctified families, even families that are forgiven. See, we're only humans. I love that commercial, we're only humans. But we're only humans needing forgiveness. All of us need forgiveness. And there's going to be conflict, and we forgive in families, and we got to learn how to do this in church. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. And so the unique thing about us all is that we know how to do it. How we handle it is different than they handle it in the world. And you learn how to handle it here. That's what makes us really unique. So there's this conflict that we're going to have in the family. So don't think it's so strange when something like that happens in church. Just know how it's supposed to be handled. So what is the first thing that Jesus says that we're supposed to do to somebody when somebody sins against us? Who remembers what he said to do? Rebuke them. Let's read it again. Verse 3, that part. If your brother sins, rebuke them. There you go. Let rebuke them. I like that, Paul. That's all right. Rebuke them. What? Now, in our minds and in our context of the word rebuke, that's a very strong word. Is that what Jesus wants us to do? I mean, does he want us to like go to somebody, put our finger in their face and say, I rebuke you. Okay, I rebuke you, you know, and you sinned against me and you did this to me and I'm hurt, I rebuke you and I want you to get down on your knees right now and apologize to me because you sinned against me. Is that what we did? Is that what he means? See, we have this. I know what we can do. Let's all get our phones out and let's write text. Find the person who sinned against you and send them a text right now. And I mean send them a rebuking text. Is that good? Don't do it right now because I want you to listen to me. When you get home, get your computer out and send them an email. I mean, you can really get into it on an email, can't you? I mean, you can even proofread it. You can make sure you blast them. Is this what he's talking about here? No, because we don't understand how to rebuke. To us, it's a very hard word. It's a very strong word. So let's take a look at this word rebuke that's rebuke to us in the Greek. Here it is. It's epitemeo. And what it means is to show honor. It's do what? I'm rebuking them, Delbert. No, that's how you do it. It means to show honor, to honor. To tax with a fault. Now we're getting there. To reprove, to show disapproval. But it doesn't mean you go and put your finger in their face and you get all ugly with them. What does it mean? It means you give some respect. How would you like to be done if somebody came to you and said, hey, well, you want them to put your finger in your face and get all ugly with you? No, you want them to give you some respect because we all are sinners. We all are humans, and we all need forgiveness. And there's going to be a time when you're going to need somebody to forgive you as well. And so you go to this person, and you say, you've sinned against me, and this thing's now in me, and it's hurting, and I want to work it out. And this is what he says. You go first, and if it works out, great. Now, in the book of Matthew gives us a lot more detail as to how this rolls out. He gives a four-part process into which we should move when someone has sinned against us. And in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, these four parts run, and hopefully you never have to do all four. The first one is what he just said. You go to the person and you try to work it out. You say, hey, you sinned against me. You hurt me. This stuff's in me. I don't like it. I really want to get it straightened out between us. And if that works, great. You've won the brother. But if it doesn't work, you got to go to process in part number two. And number two in the process is that you take people with you. You take one or two, Jesus. Don't gang up on them. You know, it's better if you take somebody that is kind of neutral. But you go, and why do you do that? Well, in every situation, in every conflict, there are two sides. And so you try to work this out. Okay, maybe I did something that caused you to sin against me. Well, let's talk about it. Let's figure this thing out. And if at all possible, let's work through it. Let's make this thing happen the way it's supposed to happen. Well, and if it works, great. We've won the brother. We're still buddies and brothers in the Lord and all this stuff. Well, if it doesn't work, what do you do? Well, you do number three. You have to involve the church. Now, that doesn't mean you come up here and get a microphone and air all the ugly, nasty laundry that's going on in this situation. You tell the leadership. Because why does the church got to be involved in it anyway? Well, because this is how church splits happen. When situations in church happens where people get at each other, I mean really at each other, it hurts, it damages the church. And if you'll handle it right, then you'll avoid these kinds of things. It's bad even when you handle it right. But what we do is we would get a meeting and all the concerned parties would get together and we'd talk through it and we'd show biblically how it's supposed to be handled, who was incorrect in what they did and who was wrong and who was right and try to deal with it that way. And so, again, hopefully it works out. And if it does, great. Everything's smooth. Everything's great. But if it doesn't, you know, then we got to go to number four. And number four is you treat them like a pagan, a heathen. And they just won't receive the word. They just won't receive correction. And you treat them like a pagan. Delbert, have you guys ever had to do something like that? Yeah. It's not fun. It gets nasty. But this is what Jesus says. And what reason he's letting us know all this stuff is so it's going to happen. Listen, it's inevitable. It will happen. It will happen to you. Somebody's going to sin against you in church. Handle it correctly. And this is what he's wanting us to understand. Don't go get all puffed up and mad about it. Stick your finger in their face and talk about them. go through the process, and I promise you, it'll just about always work out right. Now, I want to look at that verse again, and I want to point out a couple of things here in that verse, in verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So that means if he doesn't repent, I don't have to forgive him, right? Is that what that means? No. All right, now, a couple of things here. First of all, if he or she changes direction, that's repentance. Now, that's what repentance means. You change the direction. You stop doing it. Now, Jesus didn't say, forgive them if you want to. He doesn't say, I wish you'd forgive them, or you should forgive them. What does he say? Forgive them. This is how the kingdom operates. What I want us to see is that forgiveness is the very heart of the kingdom of God. Without forgiveness, there is no kingdom. There is no you in the kingdom without forgiveness. Forgiveness is the heart of the kingdom of God. And Jesus does not say here that if they don't repent, then you don't have to forgive them. What his emphasis is here is that you're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to forgive. That's the primary and that's the emphasis here. Are you forgiven? Did God forgive you? How many times? Okay, let's. You're forgiven more than once. Is that what you're telling me? More than once? How many times, like a day, do you think? This is what he's working at. We got to understand. Listen, we're forgiven every time we mess up. Every time we sin against God, he forgives us. Right? I can make seven. I can do that. And on a bad day, maybe more. I need more than seven times of forgiveness. Here's what he says here. Let's read the next verse, verse 4. Is that correct? I think I turned. Yeah. If he sins against you seven times a day, you're really a fool. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second. If you hang around somebody that's going to sin on you seven times a day, if he sins on you seven times a day, and for seven times he comes back to you and says, I repent, it's not optional, forgive him. Right. This is what he says. And the thought is that there's just no limit. It's like going, you know, it's like going to Red Lobster when they're having shrimp. You know, it's limitless. It's never ending. It's limitless. It's endless forgiveness is the process and is the thought here. And again, you know, I can make seven in a day. I can need seven times for God to forgive me in a day. And I know that most of us can as well. But what this doesn't mean, and I want to make sure I say this, it doesn't mean that we become enablers. Right. Now, I'll explain. We don't enable people to sin against us seven times a day. We need to get away from them. And let me use this as an example of maybe a wife is in an abusive marriage and her husband just beats on her and kicks her and is abusive physically and mentally on her. Well, what should she do, you know? Should she say, okay, I know I got another black eye. I have to put makeup on it so nobody will see. And I got all these bruises all over my body where he beat me and kicked me. You know, but I got to stay. I got to forgive. This is what Jesus said. No matter how many times, it's endless. No, woman, you're a fool. You are enabling him. You're causing him to sin. You know, you're putting yourself in a place to be abused. You're putting your children in a place to be abused. No. Now, forgive, yes. Even if he hasn't repented. And I'm going to talk about that because I want to make sure we understand what Jesus does say about that. And I'm going to talk about that in just a little while. But listen, you don't enable people to sin where they just keep sinning on you and sinning on you. And you know, you forgive, yeah, but you don't enable. So Jesus is really working with us here, telling us how to handle sin. And I'm going to talk about forgiveness even when there is no repentance on the other person. In just a minute. But before I do, I just need to talk about this. See, forgiving doesn't mean forgotten. Forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. And here, I'm going to say something. Now, God doesn't do that. Even God doesn't do that. Well, Delbert, that's not what I've been told. I've been told that God takes all the sins and he throws them into this sea of forgetfulness. What about that? What about that scripture? Well, show me that scripture. I can't find it. And I looked. It's not there. Well, what does it mean? Is there something like that? Yeah, there's something like that. And again, this is why you need to study the Scripture. You need to really know what it says. You know, the preacher will mess you up, and you need to know. And so let me show you what I do know. See, it's like we think God has Alzheimer's. He's just this old man, and he don't remember. No, that's not it at all. He chooses not to remember. And I want to show you this. The Scripture that people think of is this sea of forgetfulness. It's in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the into the sea of forgetfulness." Do you see that anywhere? That's not there. That's what it says. That's it. That's the verse right there. There's no sea of forgetfulness there. Well, then why is he throwing them into the sea? Well, I want to share with you a way that I understand it. You see, he don't want to have to. He's not going to bring it up all the time to you. He's not going to go fishing for it. That's true. And he doesn't want to talk about it because sin is the pollution. Now, he doesn't want us harboring sin in our hearts, and neither does he harbor it. Now, a harbor, let's just think about this a second. A harbor has all these boats, and when all these boats have engines, and when these engines start, they're blowing all of this pollution into the water. And it becomes the most polluted place of water anywhere around. And if all of these boats cranked up all these outboard engines at one time, the fish would die. Everything would die. I mean, it would be so much smog and smoke because of all the oil burning that's in the gas and the fumes and things. A harbor is not a clean place. And so he doesn't want us harboring because there's such pollution in it. And God doesn't harbor our thoughts. It's not that he has Alzheimer's. It's not that he doesn't remember. He can if he wants. It's not that he's forgotten them. He just doesn't want to think about it. He doesn't want to think about the pollution. He doesn't want to harbor that pollution in him. He doesn't want to remember it. And so he throws it into the sea. Let's get it out of me. And this is exactly what he wants you and me to do as well. See, when that stuff's in you, when unforgiveness is in you, it's polluting you. You're harboring it. And the more you hold, the more engines of unforgiveness that you keep in your heart, the more polluted you become. See, forgiveness is for your good. If it's inside of you, it's going to grow, it's going to get bigger, the roots are going to get deeper, the things are going to get bigger. And it's going to mess you up. It's going to make you sick. It's going to pollute your mind. It's going to pollute your spirit. It's going to pollute your life. So get it out. And it's like, you know, you see on television, they take these big bottles of champagne and they hit the boat and they inaugurate the boat and it goes off into the sea. Then do that. You know, get it out of you. Now, there's one more verse that I've got to deal with because somebody will send me an email and say, "You don't know what you're talking about. What about this?" So let me take time here just a moment to deal with this specific verse as well. And this is in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And it says here, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will." Now, let me just get you to do something for me. Would you say "will" with me on the count of three? Everybody, I just want to make sure everybody sees this and says it. One, two, three. Will. Now, will. So he says, "I will remember their sins no more." See, Albert, see, he does. He does. You said he didn't. No, I didn't say he didn't remember. I said he doesn't forget. Well, what's the difference? He doesn't will to remember. See, you will to remember when you don't forgive. You don't have to think about it. You will to think about it when you don't forgive. And what he wants us to know and how he wants us to do. See, God doesn't want to think about our sins. He doesn't want to be polluted by our bad. He doesn't want that. And he doesn't want us to have that either. You know, he says, get rid of it. Put it into the sea. Will not to remember it. And when you forgive, that's what you're doing. You never forget it. When somebody sins against you bad enough, I promise, you'll never forget it, but you don't have to remember it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to harbor it. There's a big, big difference. And so Jesus is, you know, talking about all this forgiveness and stuff like this is going on now. I want to deal real quickly with with when somebody, you forgive somebody, but they haven't repented. They haven't changed. You know, they've done nothing to earn, as it were, your forgiveness. Okay. I want to talk about that a second. See, we got to understand that forgiving is for us. It's not for the person. If somebody really hates you and doesn't like you, they don't want you to forgive them. They want to haunt you. They want to get inside of you. They want to get in your head and in your heart and in your life. They don't really want you to forgive them. So it's not that they repent. You forgive. You forgive to get them out of you. and not only that, but your forgiving others works your forgiveness from God. We pray this prayer since we're little bitty guys, and we teach our children to pray. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6, and it's, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." We sang it, you know, "Our kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins or trespasses, our debts, even as," right? Even as we do what? We forgive others their sins and debts and trespasses against us. All right. And then he finishes the prayer. And then what Jesus does is he goes back and he gets two verses and he explains what he's just said to pray. He explains how that works out. And I want to read it to you. I want you to see it. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But," big conjunction, "but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father," what does that say? Let's all say that together. I think that might be good. "Your Father will not forgive your sins." See, forgiveness is the heart of the kingdom. And when you don't forgive, there's a separation that keeps you, that interferes with your relationship with God. Your forgiveness, your forgiving of others, works God's forgiveness for you. And we need to understand this. It's so vital that you get this stuff out of you and throw it into the sea and get rid of it. So Jesus is talking about all this forgiving stuff. You've got to forgive seven times. It's endless forgiveness. You can't make people sin. Watch out for people making you sin. And you know what? The apostles now in this crowd are these apostles. I mean, they are the big guys. You know, big guys in church. They're the super spiritual ones, right? So you know what they said? You know what they said when to respond to Jesus when Jesus said, Hey, Jesus, I got something I need to say here. I want you to know something. Let's read it in verse 5. It says, "The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Now leave it up there. Give me what is the punctuation mark after faith there? Exclamation mark. What? You got, whoa, what? Who can do that? You know, forgive all that times, live like that. Who can live like that? Who can do that? You got to give us some superpower faith. We can't do this. Now, while I'm on it, does it take faith to forgive? Really? How much faith? Does it take superpower faith? Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever had someone do you so wrong, sin against you so badly, that you say, "I'll never be able to forgive this. I don't want to forgive it. I'll never be able to forgive it. I can't handle this. God, you're going to have to give me something special if I ever deal with this." Have you ever thought or said something like that? Does it really require extra faith? I told you the story probably a couple times. It's really when I learned about this. I've been sinned against a lot of times, as we all have. It's inevitable. But this particular time, it was a big one. It was the worst one I'd ever had. And I was full of anger and hate and resentment and vengeance. And I was so full. And I was a preacher. It hadn't been that long ago. It's been a while back. And I was so full. Judy said that when I would sleep, I'd shake. I never did that prior, and I haven't done that since. I would shake because I was so eaten up with this. It was so rooted into me. It was so big in me. It was consuming me in my heart. And I knew what the Bible said, and I knew what Jesus said to do about it, but I didn't want to. I was enjoying hating. Oh, aren't you proud of your pastor? Aren't you proud that? And so I knew what Jesus said. I knew that eventually I was going to have to deal with something. But I would pray about it, but I would pray like David prayed. You know, Now, David prayed imprecatory prayers. In case you've forgotten what an imprecatory prayer is, it's a curse. You pray a curse on people. It's like witchcraft. It's just biblical witchcraft. And you pray these bad things. David would pray for people, knock their teeth out. Break their arms, break their legs so that they can't function. So that they'll starve to death. They won't have money. There'll be no goods. Kill them. Kill their kids. Kill them. Make them so they can't have children. So that their generations will perish. These are the things David would pray. So if it worked for David, I thought, well, okay then. That's how I felt, yeah. And I knew it was wrong. I preached that it was wrong. But I was hating. I was so full of it. I hated this thing. Man, I hated this person. And I was so full of hate. And so I was in here praying. And I walk and I pray. And I put a paper and a pencil or a pen on each camera stand. And as I walk and I believe I hear the Lord, I'll journal. I'll write down things that I'm hearing and thinking and seeing and feeling that the Lord spoke to me. Well, he started dealing with me about this hate. And I didn't want to deal with it. No, leave me alone. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to pray about that. No, you know, so it kept on. So finally I said it. I said, okay, I forgive him. And I said his name. I forgive him. I didn't mean it. It was like it just fell. You know, ever prayed, it just fall on the floor. It didn't mean anything. That's how I felt. Well, he wasn't done with me yet. And he just kept messing with me and convicting me. So I said, okay, I'll say it again. I forgive him. And I said his name again. And I said, okay. But this time it wasn't like it just fell. Something started happening. And he kept dealing and I kept saying it. And it seemed like every time I would say it, that I forgive, that God got a little deeper inside of me. And I kept walking and got right about here, right there. And something happened inside of me and my heart broke.
Together, we can change the world.
All that stuff, all that hate.
Yes, together, we can change the world.
I was slobbering and snotting, and it was a mess, and I was a mess, and I was just found myself bowed over, but this stuff came out of me, and I put it in the sea. See, the person really could give a rip if I ever forgave them. In fact, they would prefer that they haunted me, but God wanted me to forgive for me. And so the reason I'm saying this to you, and we're talking about this today, is there anybody inside of you that you need to get out so that God could get back in? Because what's happening with your unforgiveness is it's separating you from God. That's what sin does. And unforgiveness is sin. He didn't ask you to do it. He says, do it. And we all need to understand this principle. It's for our good. Now, realize now that what's happening here is these super apostles, you know, these supermen of faith and power have told Jesus, well, we got to have more faith if we're going to do that because this stuff gets in us, you know. And so I ask you, do you have to have faith, and how much faith do you have to forgive? And let's see what Jesus replied. Verse 6, he, Jesus, replied, if you have monumentous faith, if you have this huge mountain of faith, you can handle it. Is that what he said? What does he say? If you have faith as a tiny, small as a mustard seed, you can say, and I want to pause there just a second, say, you've got to say it. Thinking it's not going to work. God knows, he's not saying it so he'll hear you. You're saying it so you'll hear you. You need to say it so you hear yourself forgive. You can say to this mulberry tree. Evidently, there was a mulberry tree really close. Mulberry tree is a big tree. We would relate to an oak. Big tree, deep roots, and mulberry. You can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted where? Where? In the sea. Well, what's in the sea? Your sins. You can say to that thing inside of you. And it's another hyperbole that Jesus gives here. And, of course, the contrast is obvious. It's a little bitty, tiny, tiny, tiny mustard seed in this huge, huge tree that can do something impossible. It's impossible just to pluck it up and plant it in the sea, but it's impossible for it to be planted in the sea. It can't grow in the sea. So Jesus is telling you that you think it's impossible to forgive. You think it's so inside of you. You think you'll never be able to forgive it. Because it's so big, it's so deep. Jesus says, no. You don't have to have superpowered faith. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an apostle. Just a little tiny bit of faith. And you can deal with your own heart. And you can throw it into the sea. And you don't have to harbor it. You don't have to have its pollution in your heart, and your mind, your soul. You can throw it out there and not ever have to even remember it. So, Jesus says, it's really not up to how much faith you have. That's not why. It's just doing what you're supposed to do. This is your duty. This is what I'm telling you to do. So he says this. We'll finish up. In verse 7 through 10. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also. So this is really for us. So you also. So you do what you're supposed to do. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, this is the mentality. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I want you to say that back to me. We have only done our duty. That's our title. Say that back to me on the count of three, please. One, two, three. We have only done our duty. What's he talking about here? It seems out of context unless you've gone through it sort of as we've gone through it and we've looked at it in this capacity. What Jesus is saying, and back then servants and slaves were the norm. And a servant and a slave was purchased. They were bought. And it's important in understanding this passage. Well, we would think more of employer-employees. But say you have an employee. You don't go to the employee and say, go sit down. I'm going to run your job today. That's what he's saying. No. That's not why you employ the employees, is so that they could go sit down and you'd run it. No. They're supposed to be running it. And he says, and when you get all this figured out, when you understand this, that this is just your duty, when you understand this, you'll recognize that you're just an unworthy servant. What does that mean? Well, I am bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. I didn't do anything to deserve this forgiveness that he's given me. 7, 20, 100 times a day. I haven't done it. I'm unworthy. So who am I to determine who is and who is not forgiven? Who am I to not forgive people? Who am I to decide, no, I'm not going to forgive you? It's my duty. It's what I was purchased to do. It's the heart of the kingdom of God. And if we don't do it, it separates us. So, who's ever caused you to sin? Think about it. Or did they just make a mistake? Who have you caused to sin? Or did you just make a mistake? But here's what I really want to ask you is, where is your mulberry? Because it's inevitable you have one. But where is your mulberry tree living? Is it in your heart? Is it getting deeper and deeper rooted? Is it getting bigger and bigger, taking over you? How many mulberry trees do you have in your heart? Where's your mulberry trees living? Jesus says, I want you to put them in the sea. Stop allowing it to pollute your life. Put it in the sea where you don't even have to harbor or think about it or remember it. You do this by your will, not by being powerful in faith. You do it because it's your duty. Let me pray for us.